Please do turn with me in your Bibles again to the passage we read from earlier on in Matthew chapter 13. A woman and a man are involved in a car accident, and it's a fairly bad one. Both of their cars are quite badly damaged, but amazingly, neither of them is hurt. After they crawl out of their cars, the woman talks to the man, and she says to him, "So, you're a man." "That's interesting. I'm a woman." "Wow, just look at the state of our cars. There's nothing left. But fortunately, we are unhurt. This must be a sign from God that we should meet and be friends and live together in peace for the rest of our days." The man was somewhat astonished by the woman's response to him, but he thought, "I'll play along with this." "I agree with you completely," he said. "This must be a sign from God." The woman continued, "And look at this. Here's another miracle. My car is completely demolished, but this bottle of wine didn't break. Surely God wants us to drink this wine and celebrate our good fortune." Then she hands the bottle to the man. The man nods his head in agreement, opens it, and drinks half the bottle, and then he hands it back to the woman. The woman takes the bottle, immediately puts the cap on, and hands it back to the man. The man said, "Aren't you having any?" She replies, "Nah, I think I'll just wait for the police." Sometimes it seems in life that there are those who are out to trick us. Those who seek to make our lives as difficult as possible. And even within the church, sometimes we find those who are not as they should be. Those who complain about the way we do things. They may say, "They only do that so that they will be noticed. They became a leader so that everyone would see them and think that they are something." Or if you're not taking on a leadership role, they may complain and say that we do nothing. What sort of a Christian are they? You never see them taking on any sort of leadership role. Instead, they leave it to everyone else. And so we determine that there's no way we could ever win. Why is it that this is the case? Why is it do we find people in the world hate us as Christians? And why is it that even within the church, we find that there are those who make life difficult for ones who want to serve the Lord and want to be His disciples? Well, this parable tonight helps us, I believe, to understand that at least a little bit. I have three very simple headings this evening. They just seem to fit in fairly well with this passage. First heading is a simple one, sowing. Look with me at verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away." Now, in the previous parable, the one of the four types of soil, the seed was very clearly the Word of God. Now, we need to understand that in this parable, the seed is something different. This time, it is not the Word of God, but it is people. Specifically, when we read of the good seed, it speaks about God's people, about those who are Christians. We could say that the ones who were produced in the good soil in the first parable are now the good seed that is scattered throughout the world in this particular parable. So you understand that, don't you? Where we read of the seed here, it is actually speaking about, at least when we read of the good seed, it is speaking about good people, that is, those who are Christians. And this parable predicts what will happen in the course of history, and for the historical fulfillment of it, we only need to read the book of Acts. Notice that the seed, that is the believers, are put into the world. Here it is referred to as the field. we discover whenever we look at the translation of this parable as Jesus gives it further on in verse 36, that the field there is referred to as the world. In other words, God wants his children to be in the world. We're not to be like the Amish community in Pennsylvania. They have separated themselves from unsaved people. They have turned their back to the world. That is not what Jesus says we are to be. Instead, he makes it clear that we are to be salt and light in the world. That means to say that we remain in the world, even though we are not of the world in the way that we think and in the practices that we take on. But instead, we are in the world, but not of the world. That is how Jesus sees his children to be. Those who live amongst unsaved people, but who retain their distinctiveness. That it is clear we are different to those who are in the world, that even just our presence is a challenge to them. Now, as I said a few moments ago, we find the beginning of the fulfillment of this in the book of Acts. This is very much how this age began. You remember at the close of the Gospels, Jesus gathered with his disciples and he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the close of the age." Now he's going to talk in this parable about the close of the age. And therefore the Great Commission was the beginning of the scattering of these sons of the kingdom throughout the world. As you read on in the book of Acts, you find that in the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and empowered the waiting disciples, filling them with himself, equipping them for the task of being scattered throughout the world. Then a little later on, persecution arose, and the disciples, as a result of that persecution, were indeed scattered everywhere, and the gospel was preached. That is the sowing that I believe our Lord is talking about here. These sons of the kingdom are put where God wants them, in the world. God doesn't want us to gather together as a wee holy huddle and have no contact with anybody else, but just to have contact with one another. That is not what God wants for us. God wants us to be a church that is reaching out, that is bringing the sick in here, and is seeking to show them the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is to be more like a hospital than a mausoleum. In other words, it needs to be a place that is filled with sick people, people who need that touch from the Lord. How do we understand this today? Well, wherever you are, as a child of God, you've been put there by the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's important that you understand that he has sown you. He has placed you in a particular work situation. He has given you a home that is different to anybody else's home. He has given you a group of friends that is distinct from anybody else's group of friends. He has given you a school into which you must take the good news of Jesus Christ, even to those who hate the thought of Christianity. He has given you a university that you must seek to win for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has put each of us into situations that are particular to us, so that we may be salt and light in those situations, so that we may be this good seed that is scattered in the world. For the church can meet and worship, but for the church to be effective, it needs to leave the building. The field, therefore, is the world, the human race, society, whatever term you want to put on it. And in that world of humanity, the Lord Jesus has scattered his own. Now the parable goes on here. And it says that into that same field, Jesus tells us that an enemy came right at the very beginning of this age, this gospel age. It came while men were sleeping, while they weren't aware of what was happening. Out of sheer malice and hatred, he sowed a crop of his own, which most version refers to as the weeds. None of us would particularly like to be called a weed. Whenever I was growing up, if you said a fella was weedy, it meant to say that he hadn't very many muscles. Do you remember, was it the Mr. Muscle advert on TV? And they used to have this guy with the skinniest wee arms you've ever seen. And he was able to remove the worst grease and grime and everything else you can think of because he had a can of Mr. Muscle. But he was weedy, wasn't he? You know who I'm talking about, don't you? Weed isn't a particularly nice term to use. For those of you who are a little bit older, and you can go back to Bill and Ben, the flower pot men. Do any of you remember them? Boys, you're ancient. Wasn't there a character in it called Weed? Is that right? Yeah, I'm only going on what somebody else has told me. Definitely before my generation. But we understand a weed isn't something particularly nice. And here we are told that this enemy comes along and sows this seed that is nothing other than weeds in amongst the good crop. Out of sheer malice, this is done. Now the particular weed that is referred to here is a darnel weed, a bearded darnel, it is called. Nothing wrong with a beard, by the way. It's a bearded darnel weed, and in the early stages of this weed growing, it looks exactly like wheat, apparently. I have no idea myself. Those are pictures on the screen that let you see the two of them whenever they're grown up a little bit, and at least for my untrained eye looking at those, you can tell the difference just in the color, but that's about it. The two of them look pretty similar other than that. And so in the early stages, it's very difficult to tell the difference between what is the weed and what is the good plant, what is the wheat. It looks the same. As it grows, however, it begins to change. And finally, when it comes to the harvest time, apparently even a child can tell that it's not wheat. Jesus began by scattering men committed to the word of truth in order to produce more like himself. The interpretation here is very simple. Satan began by scattering those who do not know and love Christ, committed to the lie, in order to produce more like himself. Sowing. But then secondly, the second heading I want us to look at is growing. I'm keeping these simple, aren't I? Sowing, growing. Verse 26. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. Jesus implies here that those who are his servants will become troubled by the sight of these weeds in the field because they will be growing amongst the wheat. And it's important that we understand this. Our Lord said that these weeds would be sown not just in the world in general, but amongst the wheat. How are we to understand this? Well, surely that is saying that these weeds will even be growing in the church. Now the wheat are the true believers, and the weeds that are growing in the church at the same time are those who may appear to be true believers, but are actually not Christians at all. They grow up right in the church alongside those who are Christians. They make a profession of faith. They may even be heavily involved in the church, but they never experience that saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. They never trusted in him for salvation. They are false professors. And the sad reality is that within the church, the two are so intermingled that at first you cannot tell them apart until the fruit begins to appear. In Acts 20, 26 to 29, Jesus says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." That's the sowing that the Lord Jesus is talking about here. And this fits in historically to what we read about the church in the early centuries. In those early centuries, at times, it was very difficult to tell the difference between true believers and false professors. If you read the writings of the early church fathers from the first two or three centuries, you find these distinctions hard to classify. Many looked so good, but they taught all manner of heresy. The truths of the faith began to be debated. They led to the councils of Nicaea and Constantinople, from which came the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed. These documents arose because even in the early centuries of the church, there were those who were claiming to be believers, but had never experienced the saving power of the Lord Jesus. Now Jesus says to those who are concerned, he says, "Let the two of these grow until harvest." I have the same theory, by the way, regarding weeds growing in the garden in the manse. Let the both of them grow. I can't tell the difference. Let them both grow, and then we'll worry about that further down the line. It sounds like a good way out of it. But here the Lord is saying, let the two of them grow together. The problem was that for them to try to start to weed out the crop that shouldn't be there, they could very easily have begun pulling out the wheat as well. And so he said, let them both grow together. And eventually in the end, it will be clear which is which. Now we need to understand, because there is always this temptation for us to weed out those from the church that we feel to be different to ourselves. But we've got to realize that whilst we uphold the truth, whilst we denounce anything that is opposed to the truth and is error, that yet it is not our task to necessarily drum these out of the church, but we leave that to the Lord. We let the Lord deal with such. The Lord here says, let them both grow together. All the efforts to try to form a pure church are doomed to failure before they begin. You know, I've known a lot of people over the years, and they join a church for a while, and they stay there for a while, and then they find fault with that church, and they move on to another church, and they're always looking for the perfect church. Well, here Jesus is saying, this side of eternity, you're not going to find the perfect church. And in heaven, there isn't even need of a church because the Lord Jesus Christ is there. But here in this world, you ain't going to find a perfect church. I know First of Hockle comes close, but you're not going to find the perfect church. And I'll tell you why. Because even First of Hockle has an imperfect minister. I know the other two do much better in that area. But the reality is that there is not a perfect church. The Lord says, let them both grow together until the harvest. He's saying, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. I've got my own plan for handling this, and nothing you can do is going to eliminate the problem. Let them both be growing together. Sowing, growing, mowing. Told you I would keep it simple. That's for my sake, not yours. Verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned. then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Our Lord is looking ahead to his return in power and glory at the close of the age. It might make sense to you and for me, for God to wipe out all of the evil ones today and to leave behind his own people. Wouldn't that be lovely? Wouldn't it be lovely to have a church where there was no bitterness and anger and envy, where there were no disagreements going on within it? That would be absolutely wonderful. And I must say, whenever I first came into the ministry, I thought it was going to be the most wonderful experience, that everybody would be agreeing. I've come to realize that that's not quite the way it is. That's just not the way it is. And we just have to accept that that is the case. But there is a time coming when all of this is going to be sorted out. And we might reckon in our world of those that we would want to get rid of. We might decide, well, let's get rid of ISIS. Let's ban the religion of Islam. And after what has happened in this past week in Manchester, we may well feel that that is the way to do things. But I'm not sure that that will solve the issue. Because whether there's evil in Islam or evil in Hinduism or Buddhism, evil within our own churches, there is still sin within my heart. So if the Lord is going to deal with one, he surely would have to wipe me off the face of the earth too. But God is more gracious and patient and compassionate than I am. I have to learn to accept that there is a time coming whenever God will deal with all of this. That there is a time coming whenever righteousness will prevail. Evil will one day be wiped out and God's own will be gathered together and brought to glory. And I can't wait for that day. I'm looking forward to that day whenever the Lord will take me from this scene of time up into glory, and I'm going to get to experience everything that God has made there. One day the angels will come. And they will collect those who refuse to submit to God's purpose. The Bible says that these angels will weed out everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will be thrown into the fires of hell where they can no more interfere with God's purposes. As I said to the children in Bucknow, we had a lot of trees. They gathered an incredible amount of leaves. I loved looking at the trees this time of the year, but when autumn came, I wasn't just so keen on them. I did enjoy that day whenever I got the fire going early in the morning and I kept piling the leaves onto it. And even whenever I was going to bed at night, you still could see the embers glowing on the fire. The fire burned all day. The Bible tells us that the fire of Gehenna never goes out. That this fire of hell will burn forever and ever and ever. Oh, God is slow to anger. He is patient. The Bible says that he wants people to come to repentance, but one day he will mete out his justice in absolute righteousness. There will be no mistake in any of it. He will deal with sin. And on that day, if you are outside of Christ, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that the fires of hell will be for you, where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And this is a reality, not just for a short time, but for all eternity. Do you grasp that? There is no early release from hell for good behavior. There is no way out of this place. There is no option. Once you have got there, you are there for all eternity. And you may be surrounded by millions of people, but I believe you will feel absolutely and utterly alone forever. The Bible paints a terrifying picture of hell. And Jesus refers to it here. And at the end, Those outside of Christ will be reaped together and they will be thrown into the fire. That's the picture created for us here. But the other side of the coin is this. That the Father will rejoice like a farmer celebrating the harvest when his own are gathered into the barn. We are told here that those who are his will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? I can't wait to that day whenever the Lord will reap in his harvest and I will be part of that harvest that will be brought into heaven. Let me ask you tonight, will you be part of that harvest? Do you know tonight that Jesus has saved you from your sins, that you are his child, that today you are growing like that wheat, and that one day you will be taken into God's eternal heavenly kingdom? Do you know it? What of those of us who are believers? What do we take from this evening? Well, we need to be alert. We need to endure hardship. We need to keep our focus. And the good news of the kingdom is that we were meant to thrive. Jesus has planted us in this world to grow vigorously toward the goal of becoming more like him. And ultimately, we will be like him in glory. So let's distance ourselves from the weeds that are meant to stunt our growth. Even with evil all around us, Jesus is still able to make us grow and produce his glory. But perhaps you're here tonight. You're very involved in church. Maybe you're an elder. Maybe you're a committee member, BB or GB officer, a leader in one of the youth organizations or one of the more senior organizations. And whilst others may not yet see it, you're not wheat. You're a weed. The message is clear here. A day of reckoning is coming. You might pull the wool over William's eyes or Brian's eyes or my eyes. You might pull the wool over the eyes of believers in our congregations here. But you will not fool God. God will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. And if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, well then I say to you tonight with a heavy heart that unless you repent, you will perish. You will be judged. Doesn't need to be that way. Tonight you can have everlasting life. Where you sit in the pew, you can ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. You can experience what the rest of us have and know that you're on your way to heaven. That can be yours tonight. It's the Holy Spirit creating a warmth within your heart, a desire within you. Tonight as you sit there, can you feel your heart beating a little faster because you know that this message is for you? Do not leave without getting this account settled. Tonight, are you weed? Or seed? Do you belong to the Lord? or are you an enemy of the gospel? Are you headed for the harvest of heaven? Or are you headed for the fire that will not go out? It's one or the other. Which is it? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you that it says to us very clearly that there are two groups of people in our world. There are those who are Christians and those who are not. Tonight, Lord, as we look at a congregation like this, none of us knows who is which, but Lord, you do. You know. You see into the heart. And tonight, if there are those here who are making a false profession of faith, we pray this evening that you will challenge them to the quick. We ask that before they leave this place that they will have got the record straight. If there are those who never have made that profession, who never have claimed to be a believer and know tonight that they need Jesus, Lord, draw them to yourself. Save them by your abundant grace. And Lord, for those of us who are your children, encourage us in our faith. Remind us that one day we will be harvested into that great barn of the kingdom of God, into heaven itself. So apply your truth to our hearts. Hide anything that is not of you. And to you alone be all the praise, honor, and glory. Through Christ we pray. Amen.